Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
We turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 30. A Psalm of David. The heading says, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Beloved of the Lord, there is a hymn that opens with the words, take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord. David was a living example of a saint who through thick or thin, spiritual highs and dismal lows, found prayer a solace where it was just him before God all alone. In those moments, he would find clarity of what was important in life, even though his world was often pressing down upon him and in what seemed to be a complete chaos and loss. Psalm 30 is believed to have been written toward the end of his life. His kingdom has been given rest and his throne restored. He sits in the king's palace, a house of the finest cedars of Lebanon, and he looks over his life and how God has delivered him into peace both in this world and for all eternity. The inscription reads, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Some believe that this is a prayer where David has the temple not yet built in mind when he says house. The word translated of David might also be understood as by David. But based on the content of the prayer, I lean more toward David having the king's palace in view in this dedication. The words here have their background in the story of 2 Samuel 7, where we read, now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. But God then reveals to David that it would be left to one of his sons to build the temple. And we know that specifically that was given to Solomon. So there is a double layer intent in David's prayer here. I believe first and foremost, David is praying for the dedication of the king's palace before the people, that God had established their king and had given him permanency. In so doing, he is making a statement that the house, the place in which he resides, is to be dedicated to the service of God. In that sense, he sets before us all a principle that all saints ought to practice, namely, the dedication of our homes as sanctuaries wherein God will be served and God's name will be exalted, where prayer will be offered up and God's word heard. But there also seems to be a second sense in which the house here may well mean his family, the house of David. David seeks to dedicate his family to the worship and service of God, that the name of David and the name of God would be eternally married together in the minds of all humanity. And so it has been. David's prayer has been answered. Thus, God's word comes to you this morning, declaring not only David's celebration of God's deliverance to him into peace and prosperity, but also calling all of God's saints to dedicate their homes to be a sanctuary for the worship and service of God. We're going to study this psalm under four divisions. First, protection in the first three verses. The verses 4 and 5, praise. 6 and 7, a perspective. And verses 8 through 10, a petition. And that'll be tied with the closing verses 11 and 12. So first, protection. The psalm opens with David lifting up his voice to lift up the name of God. He declares, "I will extol you, O Lord." The word extol is employed to emphasize that sense of rank. And David here intends to declare that God is above all through his declarations. So it is in our prayers. We open, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And even in there, as we think about our Father who art in heaven, we also understand our Father who art above the heavens, who stands outside of the creation as well as interacting within the creation. "Hallowed be your name" is our declaration and acknowledgement that our God is the God who is above everything. David then points to four ways in which God has brought deliverance in David's life. Four areas where God's protection preserved David amid adversity. In verse 1, "You have lifted me up." You could actually take in your Bible in red and just circle the "you haves." You have. God, you have done this. God, you have done this. God, you have done this. See how over and over again David extols God's name, Yahweh's name, the covenant name. "You have lifted me up." In particular, when David's foes had sought his life, the word "lifted up" here is a picture of the water that's being drawn up out of the well and lifted in a bucket. David had found himself carried above all his enemies in the hands of God, holding him and protecting him from all his enemies. As David reflects upon the defeat of all his enemies, both foreign and domestic, both from other nations and from within his own home, he sees God's hand of deliverance. As he rests in peace in his palace, he knows there has been great wickedness that has transpired within its walls by the members of his own family and by his own doing as well. So he cries out. It says in verse 2, "And you healed me." From this, some think that David refers to recovery from some illness. But I tend to think that David has in mind the sickness of his sin. Not only in the death of a son at the hands of another, or the rebellion of that son against him for his failure as a father, but perhaps he remembers the spiritual depression that cast him so low after he had brought Bathsheba, another man's wife, into his bed. And yet the Lord in due season confronted, convicted, and restored David. The healing here David had in mind was a much greater healing than of some sickness. It was the healing of the soul of a man bound up in sin. And so he said in verse 3, "You brought my soul up from the grave." This is resurrection language. Not of the final bodily resurrection, but of the first resurrection where our soul is brought up out of the state of death. And we are led by the Spirit to see God and embrace Him as our Father in heaven. So David understands what every saint knows following that work of regeneration. that making alive of the one who was dead in trespasses and sins, and sitting them down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That not only does God raise us unto this new life, but he also then preserves us in covenant life with himself. So David ties the truth of his soul having been brought up from the grave with the Lord having kept him alive. So much adversity. Threats against his life, temptations to his flesh. David is a man of God. His heart was good and true, but he was still a man. And he had to struggle with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and his own weakness, as we all do in the Lord. But David understands and declares before all that God is his deliverance, his protection, that his end will not be to go down to the pit, down into eternal destruction. This is the basis for our second point, praise. Note how David turns from personal testimony to corporate worship. David understood that God did not save a person, but a people for himself. He called all saints, based on his own experience, to join him in praise for the Lord's mighty acts and loving kindness. What is to be the response of the church to the salvation of the Lord? It can only be that of thanksgiving and praise, of extolling the name of Yahweh, the name of our covenant God, the true and living God. David does not invite the world to come and worship, but he invites the people of God, those who are saints set apart and a dedication themselves belonging to God. In the dedication of David's house, we must also see the dedication of the house of God, the church who are his people called out of the world and into his marvelous light, the light of the Son of God who brings salvation. The reason that I say David envisions something far greater than the cedar house of the king's palace is that he pictures for us here the living building of the body of Christ. We are called to give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name because it is God who has saved us through the work of his Son. It is the Father who gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 5 is a reference to God's dealings with those for whom Christ died. His anger is for a moment as we feel the wrath of God drive us to the cross, drive us from our sin. But we also see that his anger was poured out for but a moment upon the Savior on the cross. That peace that would come would be established forever to those who cling to that cross, whose sins are paid for upon that cross. For the saint, we that weep are those who come with that weeping of repentance. And it comes when we see our sins for what they are and the condemnation that we rightly deserve before a holy and righteous God. But our weeping is but for a night, for in the morning comes the light, and the joy of our salvation is revealed through the light of the world, who is none other than Jesus Christ, who coming into the world lights every man within it. That light brings joy. We go into the darkness at night tired and weary and worn, but with the morning light we rise refreshed, and our joy is filled within us as we head into the day. How much more as saints of the Lord and in the Lord, those who are revived by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, to not only remind us of the salvation of our God, but to stir in us praise because we belong to him. That is the light that lights upon our mind, that raises our voices in praise. But David is reminded by experience not to be overly confident. he reminds us of the need for a realistic perspective. And so we see that in the verses 6 and 7. David paused from his being filled with a sense of impenetrability, invincibility. He remembered that when he became overconfident in his own accomplishments, he exposed himself to a great fall. He said, "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." That was a boast. That was an improper boast. David brought to mind how pride in one's accomplishments and prosperity can be a deceiver. David paused amid his peace and prosperity to recognize that such peace comes from God and is only sustained by God, and that it is a fleeting thing. David shows the heart of God's servant in contrast to the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar, who looked over his kingdom, his palaces, and his gardens, and he declared, "Look what I have done." The Bible says pride goes before the fall, and David had learned that lesson. So David reminded himself of a principle that it is by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. God, you have done it, not me. And that which is given can just as easily be taken away. There were times that David believed he could do whatever he wanted, and no man could succeed against him. And then came the fall. Temptation of the flesh led to sin of the flesh. Neglect of his office led to a son who rose up in rebellion and drove him from his throne, who sent those who were of his own army out against him to take his life. And many thousands were killed in Israel because David understood his own failure. And he learned through experience dependence upon God. He learned through experience the numbness of a soul cast down into a deep depression, that to turn your heart from God would lead to withdrawal of God's blessings. Beloved, we are not to entertain sin. And when we do entertain sin, there is a consequence. But it is not a consequence that leaves us there forever. But God will use that to turn our hearts back to him. And so David is reminded that should God hide his face, the child is troubled. True peace with God is the fruit of active and obedient love for the things of God. It is to wholly depend upon God for everything and to see him alone as the provider and protector of all things necessary for body and soul. Do we do that? Do we really have that sense in our heart and mind? Are we so committed to that perspective? Or do we think, I spent the hours, I brought home the paycheck, I bought the house. See what I have done. Or do we see it as David sees it? God has built the house. God has put him upon the mountain. God has protected him. It is with this God-centered perspective that David brings his concluding petition before the Lord. David opened the psalm extolling the name of the Lord, and now he brings his final petition to the only place the saint can go, to the Lord. Verse 8, "I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication." Supplication here is an impassioned plea. David is not necessarily pleading for his life, and yet he is pleading concerning his life. That may seem like a twist on words, but here's what I mean. David here prayed for the dedication of his house, but I believe David prayed for much more. He prayed that the house of David would have a lasting relationship with the name of God in the hall of faith. David understood that life is but a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. He asked, "What profit is there in my blood? when I go down to the pit, will dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? What is the life of a person? Is it the sum total of the things they do in the span of a lifetime? Many have been born in this world and long forgotten. David understood that was the normal course of life. I was thinking of this in terms of the name in relation to the church. And I thought about our own history. And I thought about the name Grossman. Many of you know that story. We have a James Grossman, Reverend James Grossman in Eureka. Before that, his uncle had been a Reverend Peter Grossman in Eureka. His father, Reverend Bob Grossman, had been an artist in Harriet, had started the church in Pierre, had grown up in Hosmer. Grew up in Hosmer with his brother Peter, whose father was the pastor in Hosmer, and who was largely responsible for the start of First Reformed Church in Aberdeen. Who fought through battles of modernism and liberalism and preserved what there is of the RCUS today. And Walter Grossman had a father who was a missionary to the Indians up into Canada. A name for generation after generation after generation. Fathers praying that their sons would follow in the mantle and take up the mantle of preaching the Word of God. They may be gone, but their name continues on. In the same way, David may be gone, but the house of David continues on in the annals of the church's history. David was not an ordinary man. He was, in the biological sense, he lived and he died. But David was a man chosen by God, not because of anything special in David, but because God had determined this David would figure prominently in the covenant promises of God. It was not the life of David where David wanted to find profit, but that the name of God would be lifted up through how God worked wonders through the house of David. The house of David is remembered and lifted up to this day because it was in the seed of David that our Savior has come. David's greatest hope is our greatest hope, that God would have mercy on him and be his helper. That is David's prayer, and it is to be the prayer of every saint. But David also often acknowledged in his Psalms that he knew God heard his prayer. And he ends Psalm 30 in the verses 11 and 12 with a similar acknowledgement. In verse 11, he expressed, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." That is the expression of the saint who is blessed with the amazing grace of God, who once was blind, but now he sees, who once was dead, but now has been raised to new life. But David also stated that God's works are with purpose. He ended in verse 12, "To the end of that." All of these things are to the end that. David understood that God had worked in his heart over the course of his life so that he would be remembered for the psalms he wrote and the praise he gave. That is the glory of David. In heaven, David may well not be known so much as King David, for it will be Jesus who is king. But as David, who gave to the church songs of praise that the church would not be silent. Governors may seek to silence the church, but the Spirit of God within us compels us to raise up our voices in songs of praise to our God and King. Was it not Jesus who said, "Even if you may silence the prophets, these stones will rise up and give praise to God"? His point being, you cannot silence the church. David set the tone for the church triumphant. "O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Amen. Our Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we extol your name. We lift up your name on high. Your glory we seek, and your glory we desire. Father, as we have gone through these Psalms of David, as we go through this psalm, we see a man of God who is a man, a sinner, and who needs a Savior, who desires a Savior, but who understands he has received that promise of God. He has received that life that comes through Christ, and that he has lifted up his voice in praise and prayer to God. That he desires to be more than a mere man. He desires to be one who leaves the glory of God indelibly joined to his own name throughout history. Father, may we likewise have such a desire as your people that when people think of our name, they also think of our God. That our name would be always and consistently associated with your blessing upon us. So, Father, we pray as a church. We pray as the people of God. Praise to your name. We pray your blessing and your mercy upon us. That Jesus, the only name under heaven and earth wherein one may be saved, may be lifted up by us as your people. And that we may see not only in our generation the fruit of your salvation, but may we see the blessing upon our children and our children's children in the generations to come. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.